Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your life away, the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome, everyone. This is Wednesday evening, August 31st at 7 o'clock p.m. Central Daylight Time, and we welcome you to our prayer meeting at Glory Light Chapel. We are glad that you are here. We have been studying the little book, Christ Object Lessons, by Ellen G. White, and this is a wonderful little book, and I've been enjoying it very much. We're studying in chapter 2 that's entitled, The Sower Went Forth to Sow. And this is a very important chapter, and so we're spending a little bit of time on it. That chapter, by the way, begins on page 33, but we're almost to the end of it, so we're going to be starting way back near the end of the chapter. But I'm looking at the beginning of the chapter because I want to talk a little bit about what we've done. And before we get into this, I want to open our Bibles, and let's go to Matthew chapter 13. Matthew chapter 13. And we're going to read the first 9 verses just to get into what this is all about. Matthew chapter 13, beginning with verse 1. It says, "The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of the earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But another fell into good ground, and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear? Let him hear." And so that's what we've been talking about in this chapter. Now, the soil by the wayside represents the inattentive hearer, the person who hears the word of God, but lets it go, forgets it, thinks it's not important. And we know that the Word of God has inherent within it the power to create what it says when he's saying it. And that's how it is that he said, "Let there be light," and the light was coming, and that's how he created the earth. And everything else, by the way. And so he speaks to us, and he speaks to our heart, and he says, as it says in Matthew 5, verse 48, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect, and he has given us his righteousness by doing that." The question is, will we pay close attention? Will we listen to what he has to say? Because by listening, by paying close attention, by cherishing his word, we now receive his gifts, his righteousness, into our hearts and into our minds. So the wayside, that soil, represents the inattentive hearer. And the fowls came up and ate up the seed. Then the second part is the stony places. And that represents righteousness by works. And so we hear the word of God, and we hear what he wants to do for us and in our lives, and we say, "Okay, Lord, well, I can handle this." And so we go about trying to do it ourselves. And we learn that Abraham and Sarah, when they were promised a son, They had to wait 25 years for God to actually carry that out, but were they patient? Well, that's a long time, isn't it? And no, they weren't patient, and they decided they needed to help God provide that child, and they ended up with Ishmael. That's righteousness by works, and that's the stony places. And the stony places, verse 5, where they had not much earth, forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And so that is righteousness by faith. Righteousness by works. I'll get it right. Righteousness by works. And so they got choked out. The third one is among thorns, and that represents the cares of this world. And so when we hear the word of God and we are inattentive to it, and we don't appreciate what he's saying, one thing that's going to happen is that we are going to let the cares of this world and all the attractions of this world grab us and pull us away. And then the thorns come up and they spring up and they choke them. And so we get choked out by the things of the world, the things that we are more interested in than we are in the things of God. And so those are the three bad soil, if you will, that is involved here. Now, there's one other that Jesus mentions in this parable. And that is the good ground. And the good ground receives the word. It receives God's creative power and allows it to have control in their lives. And then the Lord can work and he can produce fruit. And he does that through the power of the Holy Spirit. He can dwell in your life and in your heart if you just simply say thank you. Thank you, Lord, for the gift that you have given to me. And then the good ground brings forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. And so that is what we have been studying, and we stopped on page 56 last time. So we'll start right there. That is entitled Preparation of the Soil. Now, I do want to mention one of the things that we discussed last week regarding the things that choke us out are amusements and recreation. And I just want to say a few things about that. First of all, we do need to have recreation to have fun. And I wrote an article, and it's out on the website. I put that out on the website today. And I'm just going to read you the introduction to that article, and you can go there and look at it. If you go on our website, go to School of Bible, and then to Articles, and then go down to the one that's entitled Play, Game, Sports, Recreation, Amusements, A Summary. That's the title of my article. And in there at the beginning, I say this. I believe there has been a general misunderstanding for many people regarding play and having fun. God wants us to have fun in life, which includes a proper balance of work and play. It is possible, even inevitable, in whatever one is doing to receive as we give. Whether we work or play, if in proper balance, even the unpleasant tasks can be less unpleasant if all is in proper balance. It is my suggestion that if you feel that there is something out of balance in your life, ask God to fix it, and realize he may be leading you to take a break. It is possible to have fun in work and to be guiltless in play. And so after that, it explains all of that, and it takes Ellen White references from Christ's Object Lessons, page 54, where it talks about five sports that don't involve anything that we would consider sports, like, you know, baseball or whatever, and baseball and football and all that is mentioned later on. So we have Christ's Object Lessons, page 54. If you have taking notes, you might want to write this down. Education, page 207. Testimonies, volume 4, page 567. And then Councils for the Church, pages 160 to 161. Adventist Home, pages 499 to 500. And Biography of Ellen White, volume 5, page 36. Anyway, those are the scripture texts, the Spirit of Prophecy texts that are in the article. Oh, and Testimonies, volume 1, page 484. Now, there's more than that. That's just giving a little bit of a cross-section. You can read before and after those pages in each one of those and other places as well. But I just thought I'd at least bring you up to date on what's going on. So my article entitled Play, Game, Sports, Recreation, Amusements, A Summary is on the website under School of Bible and Articles, and down near the bottom you'll find that one. Okay, let's go ahead in our book. Preparation of the Soil, page 56. Throughout the parable of the sower, Christ represents the different results of the sowing as depending on the soil. In every case, the sower and the seed are the same. Thus, he teaches that if the Word of God fails of accomplishing its work in our hearts and lives, the reason is to be found in ourselves. But the result is not beyond our control. True, we cannot change ourselves, but the power of choice is ours, and it rests with us to determine what we will become. And so, when the Bible talks about making ourselves ready for the bride and all of that idea, we need to realize that we can't make this change. The only way that we can affect this change is that it rests with us to determine what we will become. We have to be determined that we want God's will in our lives. And the devil's going to try to keep him from doing that. He's going to try to keep us from wanting that. He's going to try to take away our determination. But we need to remain determined that we want to follow God. We want God in our lives. We want him to have control. And we want to do everything that we understand that he wants to do in our lives. And if we let him, he will accomplish that for us. But we have to decide. We have to make the determination that that's what we want. So backing up, it says, true, we cannot change ourselves, but the power of choice is ours, and it rests with us to determine what we will become. The wayside, the stony ground, the thorny ground hearers need not remain such. The Spirit of God is ever seeking to break the spell of infatuation that holds men absorbed in worldly things, and to awaken the desire for the imperishable treasure. It is by resisting the Spirit that men become inattentive or neglectful of God's Word. Remember, that was the wayside. Seeds fell by the wayside. We are inattentive to God's Word. It is by resisting the Spirit that men become inattentive to or neglectful of God's Word. They are themselves responsible for the hardness of heart that prevents the good seed from taking root, and for the evil growths that check its development. The garden of the heart must be cultivated. The soil must be broken up by deep repentance for sin. Poisonous satanic plants must be uprooted. The soil once overgrown by thorns can be reclaimed only by diligent labor. So the evil tendencies of the natural heart can be overcome only by earnest effort in the name and strength of Jesus. Now all this effort and all this cultivating and all this work is done by who? In the name and strength of Jesus. In the character and the power of Jesus Christ. And he has all power in heaven and in earth. And so, he's the one that does it. We just simply say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than these things that you want to take away. So, the garden of the heart, at the beginning of the paragraph, the garden of the heart must be cultivated. God is the husbandman. He's the one that cultivates the soil. He's the one that uproots the weeds and all the things that will choke it out. Then it says the soil must be broken up by deep repentance for sin. Well, repentance is a gift. And we can receive the gift of repentance and say, thank you, Lord, for turning me around. And so that's the decision that we can make, and we can just simply say thank you for the gift. And then it says, poisonous satanic plants must be uprooted. That's part of the cultivating process. The soil once overgrown by thorns can be reclaimed only by diligent labor, and that's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's the work of Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. So the evil tendencies of the natural heart can be overcome only by earnest effort in the name and strength of Jesus. And so Jesus comes and he says, brother, sister, there's something in your life that's going to take you to the lake of fire. Will you please let me have it? And he does the work. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this thing. But what's the hard part? We have to surrender to the Word of God. And we'll find that out when we get to page 61. That's five pages from here. Our part is to surrender. Our part is to yield. But our natural inclinations say, no, I'm in control. I'm in charge. I can do this. And so we want to do it ourselves if we want to do it at all. And or we just simply say, no, I'm not interested, and walk away. And the hard part is to surrender to the power of the Holy Spirit in the life. That's where the work is. That's where the earnest effort is. Well, going on, it says, the Lord bids us by his prophet, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy. Jeremiah 4, verse 3. Hosea 10, verse 12. This work he desires us to do. Is that what it says? I mean, my book doesn't read like your book? I guess I misread that. I'm sorry. Let me read it again. This work he desires to accomplish for us. There is where the effort is. It's not in us trying as hard as we can. It's simply saying, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for the gift. I'd rather have you than this you want to take away. All right, backing up. This work he desires to accomplish for us, and he asks us to cooperate with him. Just let him do it. Just say thank you. I told my dentist this story one time. I look at this action as being like going to the dentist office. And my dentist is a Christian. We dearly love him. And he enjoyed this story very much. But you go to the dentist and you sit in the chair. And when he comes over and he's got his drill in his hand and he's ready to do the work, you say, okay, doc, hand me that drill. I'll take care of it. Maybe I can cut a little bit off the fee for doing this myself. How well do you think that'll work? Think we'll have any luck with that? You need at least a mirror so that you can at least see what you're doing in your mouth. No, that's not how God works. Just sit in the chair and let the master do the work. One day he told me that I was cracking him up and he couldn't do his work, so I had to be quiet. So he could work. But we enjoy each other. We have a good time. Anyway, backing up, it says, this work God desires to accomplish for us, and he asks us to sit in the chair and say thank you. All right, page 57. The sowers of the seed have a work to do in preparing hearts to receive the gospel. In the ministry of the word, there is too much sermonizing and too little of real heart-to-heart work. There is need of personal labor for the souls that are lost. In Christ-like sympathy, we should come close to men individually and seek to awaken their interest in the great things of eternal life. Their hearts may be as hard as the beaten highway, and apparently it may be a useless effort to present the Savior to them. But while logic may fail to move, and argument be powerless to convince, the love of Christ revealed in personal ministry may soften the stony heart so that the seed of truth can take root. So the sowers have something to do that the seed may not be choked with thorns or perish because of shallowness of soil. At the very outset of the Christian life, every believer should be taught its foundation principles. He should be taught that he is not merely to be saved by Christ sacrificed, but that he has to make the life of Christ his life and the character of Christ his character. Well, what does that mean? That means that we simply say yes to him when he says there's something in your life I want to take away that's going to take you to the lake of fire so that you can have salvation and you can have righteousness. There is all we need to do, and what we desperately need to do, is to say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you. And so he should be taught, backing up just a little, he should be taught that he is not merely to be saved by Christ's sacrifice. By the way, Christ died for everyone in the world. Christ gave salvation to every human being by his sacrifice. And that's what she's talking about here. He should be taught that he is not merely to be saved by Christ's sacrifice, and I could add the word alone, but everyone has been given salvation by Christ's sacrifice, Romans 5, verse 10. And then she says, but that he is to make the life of Christ his life and the character of Christ his character. And so we have two parts to this. Let's go to Romans chapter 5 and just take a look. Romans chapter 5 and verse 10. It says here, Romans 5, verse 10, for if when we were enemies, that is, fighting against God, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. So you see these two aspects here. Christ's death gave everyone salvation, but when we believe, then we are saved by his life, dwelling in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 4, and you can see what I'm talking about here, and this is in Ellen White's writings. Her writings are replete with these things. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. Remember we said everyone has been given salvation by the death of Christ, and then we are, in addition, saved by his life when we believe. Now, this is the belief part. Look at this. 1 Timothy 4, verses 9, 10, and 11. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation. For therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men. How did that happen? By the death of Christ. He is their Savior. He gave everybody salvation. And then something special happens. Especially of those that believe. So, and then verse 11 says, these things command and teach, which is what we're doing here. Verse 10 again, for therefore we both labor and suffer reproach, because we trust in the living God, who is the Savior of all men by his sacrifice, especially those who believe by his presence in us through the power of the Holy Spirit doing his work in us. And one more text, let's go back to Romans and look at chapter 3. And verse 22. It says in verse 22, Romans chapter 3, even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, that's his faith, that's the faith that kept him on the cross, by the faith of Jesus Christ unto all. So he died on the cross, giving us his righteousness, And it's given to everyone. And then it says, and upon all them that believe. Now, righteousness is given to everyone in the world, but it comes upon us when we believe. That means that we begin to feel it. We can feel the presence of it. We can feel the weight of it, if you will. And we can see it happening in our lives, in our experience. So we begin to experience these things when we believe. And so this is what Ellen White is talking about when she makes this statement. Top of page 58. And Let me go to one sentence before. At the very that's about 57, by the way. At the very outset of the Christian life, every believer should be taught its foundation principles. He should be taught that he is not merely to be saved by Christ's sacrifice, but that he is to make the life of Christ his life and the character of Christ his character. And so when we believe, Jesus can dwell in us and do his work in us, and we can feel the presence of it. We can feel the experience of it, and it happens in our daily lives. Going on, she says, let all be taught that they are to bear burdens and to deny natural inclination. What is natural inclination? That's the cravings of the fallen, sinful human flesh. The fallen, sinful human flesh cannot keep the law of God. But Jesus, dwelling in the heart by faith through the power of the Holy Spirit, can. Jesus never sins. And if he is dwelling in us, doing his work in us, he still will not sin, even though he's in our lives, in our hearts, and in our minds. So, let all be taught that they are to bear burdens and to deny natural inclination. And so when we're tempted, we simply say, Lord, the devil's bothering me again. Will you please do something about it? And Christ will drive him away. Going on, it says, let them learn the blessedness of working for Christ, following him in self-denial and enduring hardness as good soldiers. Let them learn to trust his love and to cast on him their cares. Let him taste the joy of winning souls for him. In their love and interest for the lost, they will lose sight of self. The pleasures of the world will lose their power to attract and its burdens to dishearten. The plowshare of truth will do its work. It will break up the fallow ground. It will not merely cut off the tops of the thorns, but will take them out by the roots. So Jesus will go down into our life and into my life and dig down and get down into the deep part of our lives where all that corruption is that we don't even know about yet. And he will show those things to us, and he will ask us for permission to take them away. And we can say yes. All right, in good ground, and this is talking about Bible study and surrender. The sower is not always to meet with disappointment. Of the seed that fell into good ground, the Savior said, this is he that heareth the word and understandeth it, which also beareth fruit and bringeth forth, some an hundredfold, some 60, and some 30. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, that is, cherish. The word keep in the Bible, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, actually is translated from a word that means to watch, guard, or cherish. So I'm going to read it that way. That on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, cherish it, and bring forth fruit with patience. The honest and good heart, by the way, that means they don't rush it. We can rush things. Then we're starting the old covenant. Then we're saying, I can do this. I'm going to rush this. God's taking too long. I'm in a hurry. That's when we need to pray for patience. And that's what she says here. And bring forth fruit with patience. Going on. The honest and good heart of which the parable speaks is not a heart without sin, for the gospel is to be preached to the lost. Christ said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Mark 2:17. He has an honest heart who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. He confesses his guilt and feels his need of the mercy and love of God. He has a sincere desire to know the truth that he may know it. This is what we're talking about. We need to decide, is that our desire? Are we determined that that will happen? So, let me back up just a little. He has an honest heart who yields to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. The hard part is yielding. He confesses his guilt and feels his need of the mercy and love of God. He has a sincere desire to know the truth that he may obey it. And to obey, by the way, in both the Old and New Testaments, is translated from a word that means to pay close attention. Remember the wayside? So we're talking about the wayside here, at least briefly. He has a sincere desire to know the truth that he may pay close attention. The good heart is a believing heart, one that has faith in the Word of God. So he's paying close attention to God's Word, which creates righteousness. Without faith it is impossible to receive the word. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. This is he that heareth the word and understandeth it. The Pharisees of Christ's day closed their eyes lest they should see, and their ears lest they should hear. There's the wayside again. Therefore the truth could not reach their hearts. They were to suffer retribution for their willful ignorance and self-imposed blindness. But Christ taught his disciples that they were to open their minds to instruction and be ready to receive, paying close attention, right? He pronounced a blessing upon them because they saw and heard with eyes and ears that believed. The good ground hearer receives the word not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God. 1 Thessalonians 2:13. Only he who receives the scriptures as the voice of God speaking to himself is a true learner. He trembles at the word, for to him it is a living reality. He opens his understanding in his heart to receive it. So we're talking about God's creative word, are we not? Excuse me. Such hearers were Cornelius and his friends, who said to the Apostle Peter, "Now therefore are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." Acts 10:33. A knowledge of the truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose. In other words, you don't have to be a rocket scientist to understand this. This is not what this is all about. God's word is simple and easy to understand, and yet it is infinite. And we can learn much over a period of eternity and still not know it all. But you don't have to be a rocket scientist. All right, backing up. A knowledge of the truth depends not so much upon strength of intellect as upon pureness of purpose. The simplicity of an earnest, dependent faith. To those who in humility of heart seek for divine guidance, angels of God draw near. The Holy Spirit is given to open to them the rich treasures of the truth. The good ground hearers, having heard the word, keep it, or cherish it. Satan, with all his agencies of evil, is not able to catch it away. Merely to hear or read the word is not enough. He who desires to be profited by the scriptures must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. By earnest attention and prayerful thought, he must learn the meaning of the words of truth and drink deep of the spirit of the holy oracles. Now, I messed that up, so let me back up just a little. The good ground hearers, having heard the word, keep it, cherish it. Satan, with all his agencies of evil, is not able to catch it away. Merely to hear or read the word is not enough. He who desires to be profited by the scriptures must meditate upon the truth. In other words, paying close attention, right? Must meditate upon the truth that has been presented to him. By earnest attention, paying close attention, and prayerful thought, he must learn the meaning of the words of truth and drink deep of the spirit of the holy oracles. God bids us fill the mind with great thoughts, pure thoughts. He desires us to meditate upon his love and mercy, to study his wonderful work and the great plan of redemption. Then clearer and still clearer will be our perception of truth, higher, holier our desire for purity of heart and clearness of thought. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of the scriptures. Now, I like that word communion. She uses that word a lot. She talks about our having union or communion with God, connected to God, not just some wispy relationship, because we have relationship to everybody in the world who has ever lived. Hitler, for example, he affects our lives today, and if you don't believe me, listen to the news, you'll hear it. Every other day or so, you'll hear something about fascism or whatever. So we have some sort of relationship with everybody in the whole world, but we're talking not about a relationship with Christ. We're talking about communion with Christ. We're talking about union. We're talking about being connected to the source of power. And so that's why she uses the word communion here. Let me back up. The soul dwelling in the pure atmosphere of holy thought will be transformed by communion with God through the study of scriptures, connected to the source of power, so that the light bulb can turn on. Going on, it says, and bring forth fruit. Those who, having heard the word, keep it, cherish it, will bring forth fruit in obedience. Let me read that again. Those who, having heard the word, cherish it, will bring forth fruit in obedience. How is that? Because the word cherished can dwell in the heart, and Jesus' word has inherent within it the power to create what it says, and he, dwelling in our hearts through his word, will put that righteousness there and bring forth fruit. The fruit will come forth. All right, those who, having heard the word, keep it, cherish it, will bring forth fruit in obedience. The word of God received into the soul through the power of Christ and the Holy Spirit will be made manifest in good works. In our experience, we will feel the weight of it. It will be upon us. The results will be seen in a Christ-like character and life. Christ said of himself, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. And that is the new covenant. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 31. Now, Jesus said this, but he also said this in Jeremiah. So let's just take a look. Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 to 33. And this is the Bible talking about the new covenant in the Old Testament. The Old Testament is not the Old Covenant. The New Covenant is in the Old Testament. So let's take a look. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with the fathers in that day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break. By the way, that's where they told God, all that you say we will do. That's the old covenant, making promises to God. Although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. So let me back up verse 32 again. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband to them, saith the Lord. And so that was the golden calf incident, by the way. So we have the new covenant and now the old covenant. Now verse 33. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. So God is going to do what? He's going to write his law in our hearts, which is the seat of the emotion, and into our inward parts where we have the reins, the seat of the motives. So he will write it on our motives, he will write it on our emotions, and he will write it on our intellect, the mind. And then he will be our God. And then he says, he just wants us to be his people and say thank you. So that's the new covenant, and Jesus is saying that here. Christ said of himself, back to our book in Christ Object Lessons, in the middle of that paragraph, on the middle of page 60. Christ said of himself, I delight to do thy will, O my God, yea, thy law is within my heart. Psalm 40, verse 8. That is the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, and Christ, and it's about Christ. Going on, it says, I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which hath sent me. John 5, verse 30. And the scripture says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk, even as he walked, 1 John 2, 6. So if we say that we are believers in Jesus, then God is looking to us to produce those fruits. Because if we actually really do believe in Jesus, then those fruits will come through the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we claim to be following Christ, then those fruits should be right behind. And that's what that's talking about. Backing up just a little, it says, and the scripture says, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also to walk even as he walked. 1 John 2 verse 6. The Word of God often comes in collision with man's hereditary and cultivated traits of character and his habits of life. But the good ground hearer, in receiving the Word, accepts all its conditions and requirements. His habits, customs, and practices are brought, by Christ, by the way, into submission to God's Word. In his view, the commands of finite erring man, sink into insignificance beside the Word of the infinite God. Now, my mother used to have a saying. She would say, what you do speaks so loudly, I cannot hear a word that you are saying. And so that was a good Christian statement. Backing up just a little. In his view, the commands of infinite erring man sink into insignificance beside the word of the infinite God. With a whole heart, with undivided purpose, he is seeking the life eternal, and at the cost of loss, persecution, or death itself, he will obey the truth. He will pay attention to God's word. And he brings forth fruit with patience. None who receive God's word are exempt from difficulty and trial. But when affliction comes, the true Christian does not become restless, distrustful, or despondent. Though we cannot see the definite outcome of affairs or discern the purpose of God's providences, we are not to cast away our confidence. Remembering the tender mercies of the Lord, we should cast our care upon him and with patience wait for his salvation. Wait for God to work these things out in our lives. He can't make the changes all at once. He needs our permission to make these changes. And he can't show us all our sins all at once. He needs to show it to us a little at a time, each one as we can bear it. And then we say, yes, Lord, I'd rather have you than this sin that you want to take away from me. And so we need to wait with patience of God to work these things out in our lives. We don't need to be jumping ahead of him. We don't need to be checking up on his progress. We don't need to be doing any such thing. But just simply say, Lord, I am yours and you are my God. Take me and use me according to your will. All right, going on it says, through conflict. Did you catch that word, conflict? Through conflict, the spiritual life is strengthened. Trials well borne will develop steadfastness of character and precious spiritual graces. The perfect fruit of faith, meekness, and love often matures best amid storm clouds and darkness. So that's one of the reasons he only gives us these things a little at a time. And he gets our permission to do it. Going on, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it. The husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain. James 5, 7. So the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition in his life of the Word of God. Often when we pray for the graces of the Spirit, God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits. But we do not understand his purpose and wonder and are dismayed. Yet none can develop these graces except through the process. And notice it's a process. It doesn't happen bang, bang, bang. There it is. It's a process. God moves us along according to the speed that we're able to take it. Yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Now, all this talk about a battle and a march and all these things that God wants to do in us and that the things that happen in our lives and the transformation and all of this, we have a part to play, and here it is right here. And I quote this sentence frequently in my sermons. Christ Object Lessons, page 61. Our part, are you ready? our part. This is what we are to do. Our part is to receive God's word. That's his creative word. And hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. And wait with patience. Claim God's promise. I have often told the Lord, I don't know, Father, how you are going to make a Christian out of me, but you have promised to do it. And I claim that promise, and I'm holding you to your promise that it will happen, and I'm waiting patiently for this to be worked out in my life. So let's back up just a little bit. None can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Our part is to receive God's all-creative, all-powerful word, giving us his righteousness, and hold it fast, yielding ourselves, surrendering ourselves to Christ, yielding ourselves fully to its control, to the power of God's all-creative word, and its purpose, the word of God, his all-creative word, in us will be accomplished. We don't remember anything else from tonight. Let's remember what we just studied. Going on, it says, if a man love me, Christ said he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. John 14:23. That's Jesus dwelling in the heart of those who believe through the power of the Holy Spirit. Notice it's plural. He will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And this is through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that's John 14:23. Now, would you like to have a spell over you? Most people don't like that idea, but let's take a look. I think you'll like this spell. A perfect mind, whose mind is that? The mind of Christ, will be over us, for we have a living connection. There's that connection again. We are plugged into the source of power. For we have a living connection with the source of all enduring power. She uses the word strength. It's the same thing. The spell of a stronger, perfect mind will be over us. For we have a living connection with the source of all enduring strength. In our divine life, we shall be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. What is our divine life? When we yield to the power of God's word, and that allows Jesus now to come into our hearts and dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit, that is our divine life. And so she's talking about that connection. And so she says, in our divine life, our connection with God, we shall be brought into captivity to Jesus Christ. We shall no longer live the common life of selfishness, but Christ will live in us. Christ will live in us. His character will be reproduced in our nature, that is, in our fallen, sinful human flesh. Thus shall we bring forth the fruits of the Holy Spirit, some 30, and some 60, and some 100. And that, my dear friends, is the end of the chapter and the end of our meeting, but just the beginning for each one of our lives. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the gift of your Son Jesus, who gave himself to the human race to become one of us for all eternity, a human being as we are, taking upon him our fallen, sinful human flesh. And in that flesh, through the mind of Christ, through relying upon your mind, the Father, doing your will in his life, relying upon you, lived a perfect life in fallen, sinful human flesh, the same way that we can rely upon you and upon Christ and upon the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, living a sinless life in our fallen, sinful human flesh. Oh, Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus, that he has done this for us. Now we believe, Father. Help thou our unbelief. Forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness, for we acknowledge that we are sinners, and we acknowledge our sin. But take that all away. Don't leave us in our drudgery, but make us into the people that you would have us to be. And we give ourselves afresh to you for this purpose, that you might have us, and that you might use us to your honor and to your glory. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ, through the power of the Holy Spirit, and in your name also, Father. Amen. God bless everyone. Have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.
Live streaming will begin shortly. For the estimated start time, please check the preaching and live stream schedule. You can find this schedule in the events section on the homepage. Happy listening.